Barry, who was here, and he gave the sermon on how God is our shepherd. And that even in those difficult times, those uncertain times, that we can still go ahead and put our faith and trust in him. And then the week before that, we had Pastor Rob Myers from Plural Life Ministries that came out, and we recognized the fact that we can go ahead and be involved in ministries in our own backyard. We don't need to go ahead and you know, get on a plane and go to Peru or darkest Africa or, you know, suffer in Hawaii. By the way, end times, you know, in Revelations it says that those who have been faithful servants, they will rule and reign in God's kingdom. If Hawaii is open, God, I'd like to put in for that. However, we saw those ministry opportunities. And if you remember, when we went through in the book of Acts, we saw that Paul was jailed on multiple occasions. And what was it that he was jailed for? Sharing the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he was put in chains. However, whereas you or I might think, oh, that was terrible. That was, oh man, I'm in prison again. He just looked at it as prison ministry. And it was a beautiful thing. It was an opportunity for him to go ahead and write letters, which in the book of Ephesians or the letter to the Ephesians, that's what we're concluding and or wrapping up with there. Now, this last portion of the letter, he might touch on something that some of us are familiar with. The armor of God. We're going to see that he outlines where the battles come from. It's not against flesh and blood. And we're going to see that probably the most important part of our spiritual armor is prayer. So today's message is battle, armor, and prayer. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we do want to be prepared for the battle that lies ahead. And God, as we go through the spiritual armor that's necessary for us to go ahead and succeed, to make it in through life as we combat against the father of lies, Satan himself. God, we need your help. We need your assistance. And I pray that you would be with us today, that you would ready our spiritual armor so that when we leave this building, Lord, we walk out this doors, the doors of your church, that as we enter into the world, we recognize that it isn't against flesh and blood, but those spiritual battles that we encounter each and every moment of the day. God, prepare hearts and minds. And Lord, as we go through your word, I pray, etch it upon our hearts. But God, if there's anything of man, I pray that it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So let's pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6. And when we last left this, we were in verse 10. So let's start off again right there. Ephesians 6, chapter 10. 6:10. Also, if there's anybody here who does not have a Bible, who needs one, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I encouraged you the last time that we were together that to be strong in the Lord, in his power, in his might, not of our own strength, but through Christ who strengthens us. But I left you with kind of a cliffhanger. I asked, do you want to be strong in the Lord? Everybody said yes. Well, let's continue reading and find out how. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the first step is recognizing that life is not an encounter group. Life is not a bonding meeting. Life is not a playground. Life is a battleground. And the reason so many churches are weak is because they are not armed for battle. They want to go ahead and give sermons about rainbows and unicorns and how everything is going to be wonderful if you just name the name of Jesus and don't forget the offering box on the way out. However, it is so important for us to be ready as a church, to be ready individually for that battle that will come. Now, If the men at Normandy stormed the beaches on D-Day dressed in their pajamas, something would be terribly wrong. But you know what? I believe we live in a day of pajama Christianity. Let's put on our jammies and talk about how we feel, we say. Let's have a slumber party and we'll all bond. No, Paul tells us to put on our armor and to take advantage of the equipment that God has given to us to navigate life and negotiate the war that surrounds us. Precious saints, you can stand against the wiles of the devil, the cunning, clever attacks of Satan, only to the degree in which you are protected with the whole armor of God. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So Paul is going to continue, and he's going to tell us who it is that we are truly battling against. And I believe this is the biggest problem. When we get into that argument with our husband or wife, or the person that goes ahead and cuts us off in the freeway, or the person who steps in front of you at the cashier when you've been waiting patiently for your turn. You see, that person is not the enemy. Look at your husband and wife right now. Look at them. Now, ask this question. Is he or she really the enemy? Okay, some of you don't answer that. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. And powers, which we're going to get into more detail in just a few. And any time that I am wrestling with the flesh, any time that I am fighting against people, I'm fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting with your boss or your employees, if you're fighting with your parents or your teenagers, if you're fighting with your husband or your wife, you're fighting the wrong battle. Now, I love what it says in 1 Kings 22:31. Turn with me if you would. 1 Kings 22. 31. And in 1 Kings 22:31, it states, "Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, 'Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel.'" You see, in the battle between Israel and Judah, the king of Syria called his captains together and said, "Don't fight against any great man or small, but only against the king." In other words, don't get sidetracked with any of the little guys. Stay focused on your main target, and victory will follow. You know, the same is true with you and with me. We're not to get sidetracked fighting against flesh and blood. We are to battle the spiritual entities, which brings us to our first point. Battle against spiritual entities. Battle against spiritual entities. You see, it's the spiritual entities that causes tensions in our marriages, problems with our children, struggles with our parents. But as Paul states, these entities are organized into principalities. For 21 days, Daniel fasted and prayed as he set his face to seek God. At the end of the time, an angel appeared to him, saying, "Your prayers have been heard. I'm here to help you and to give you understanding. I would have been here sooner, but I got hung up between here and heaven." The demonic entity overseeing the region of Persia intercepted me, and a great battle followed that was so intense, I needed to get the archangel Michael in order to come and set me free. We see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 31. Now, according to this passage, we understand that there are principalities or demonic entities over given regions in the world. Certain civilizations, both cultural and both historically, as well as presently, seem to be more oppressive and darker than others because, evidently, the demonic forces overseeing them are particularly powerful. Now, it goes on and it says, against powers. So, whereas principality speaks of the territories or the regions, the powers speak of the demonic forces that keep people in bondage. In Luke 13, verses 11 through 13, it states, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, 'Woman?'" You see, Jesus doesn't have any problem with the definition of a woman. "You are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If we fail to see that there are powers that can cause people to be doubled over, to be bowed down in bondage, we're going to fight the wrong battles. We can take people through 100 hours of counseling, but if we don't deal with the real issues of principalities and powers, they'll never truly be set free. Verse 12, "against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Now, this speaks of demonic forces that oversees the leaders in any given society and provides the only explanation for the darkness that seems to increasingly permeate this world. Should I even mention our current administration? Okay, I won't go there today. Finishing up in verse 12, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, when it talks about high places or heavenly places, Paul is speaking of the arena of mysticism. People can seem so heavenly as they look into a candle and proclaim that they are light. But the New Age belief is nothing more than the old age lie from the Garden of Eden. "Eat this fruit, Eve," Satan said. "Your eyes will be open," or "you'll experience enlightenment." "You'll be like God," Satan says. "You'll assume divinity." "You'll never die. You can be reincarnated." Does this sound familiar to anybody? See, it's the world trying to paint that new picture of the same old misdirection and lies from the enemy. Verse 13, "therefore," so what do we ask ourselves? What is it there for? Yes, Paul wraps up the what it is that we're fighting against. Now he's going to tell us how and with what to go ahead and fight. Take up the whole armor of God. So what are we supposed to do? Take up the whole armor of God. Not just a piece of it, not just a bit here and there, but the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is the believer's protection against evil and the evil one. I like the fact that this is written in the passive voice, which suggests that we cannot do it by ourselves, but instead we need to rely on God. Which brings us to our second point. Put on your godly armor. Put on your godly armor. Well, why do we need to put on our godly armor, you might ask? Continuing in verse 13. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand." Regardless of where it is that you live, what school you attend, or who occupies the White House, you can stand. Why? Because you can be as strong because you've been given a perfect defense. Now, we're going to see the word stand multiple times over this passage. And, you know, the word stand doesn't mean like, oh, well, go stand over there. So in other words, go over there and do nothing, right? No. Instead, think of it as a squad of ready soldiers in full battle rattle or battle gear. It's dawn. The enemy always comes at dawn. Standing ready for the fight. That's what Paul meant when he said stand. The soldiers are ready at all times to fight. Now, instead of feeling sorry for himself, Paul must have looked carefully at the guard whom he was chained to and then started using his armor as an analogy. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Now, I like the King James Version where it states, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," or "gird up your loins." You see, the loins speak of the personal area of one's life. The private life of a spiritual person needs to be surrounded by truth. In the day that he should have been in battle, David took off his armor. He got involved with Bathsheba, killed her husband, and tried to cover it up. But turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in those in whose spirit there is no deceit." Listen to this. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah." See, in the Christian walk, where is the safest place to be? It's on the front lines of battle. At age 50, David thought that he deserved some rest, some relaxation. Big mistake. He left the front lines, and he got tangled up in sin and lived a life of a lie. The only way to stand is to have your loins, the secret part of you, supported by and bound up in truth. Truth is considered crucial by Paul because a dishonest Christian cannot hope to withstand the father of lies by himself. Continuing in verse 14, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, as you can see from our armor here, that this was actually an impression made exactly of my body. Why are you laughing? Okay, maybe not the six part, but definitely the dad bod down here, okay? But righteousness simply means doing what's right. A lot of people have sad hearts, hard hearts, broken hearts, because they failed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a wonderful freedom and a liberty, and that comes from knowing that you're not intentionally doing the things that aren't right, and that your heart is protected by righteousness. Does that mean that your heart will never feel convicted? No. But it does mean that your heart will never feel condemned. You see, our own hearts can try to condemn us. In 1 John 3:20, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Satan can condemn us. In Revelation 12:10, "For the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down." We can, however, recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation, because condemnation makes us run away from God, while conviction draws us to God. Condemnation says, "What difference does it make anyway?" and causes us to stop praying, stop going to church, to stop reading his word. Conviction, on the other hand, says you can be forgiven and draws us back to the word, back into fellowship, back to the Lord. Verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Having my feet shod with the gospel of peace doesn't mean that I walk on people, but that I get to share with people. Now, the word gospel just simply means good news. Therefore, as I walk throughout my day, it is my privilege that when I meet those in my path to share with them the good news. Good news! The Lord loves you. He knows what you're going through, and he can set you free. It goes on in verse 16, "Above all." Stop! Above all. You see, I think a lot of people misconstrue this because they think above all means most importantly. However, it literally means covering all. So above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever been sitting there and then all of a sudden, where in the world did that terrible, ugly thought come from? Right? Yeah. It didn't come from the world. It's a fiery dart launched from the pit of hell. You might be in church, in prayer, doing something very noble when, boom, there it is. Fiery dart. It hits you aflame with lust or gossip, cynicism or anger enters into your mind. Have you ever had that happen to you? I know it has with me. But that's how I know I'm on the right track. I'm doing the right thing. But the only protection against this kind of assault is the shield of faith. Now, we're going to put a picture up on the screen. But when the Roman soldiers went into battle, their enemies would shoot fiery arrows at them, directly at them. But not only directly at them, they'd also launch them up into the air. So what did the Romans do? The front row would hold their 4-foot by 2-foot shields, okay, locked together, while those behind them would go ahead and take those shields and put them overhead. Above all, forming a roof of protection. This maneuver was called the testudo, or the turtle movement. What are you to do when you're being shot at by fiery darts of lust, of cynicism, envy, anger, or gossip? Do what Paul told his younger prodigy, Timothy, to do in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, run from sin. Take cover under the shield of faith with your fellow brothers and sisters. Come to congregation on Sundays. Come to the prayer meetings with ladies on Thursdays and in between at 10:30, in between services. Come to Monday night and Wednesday night Bible studies. It is so important, folks, because corporate worship, study, and prayer form a covering that is not found individually. Many a person has fled a particular lust only to encounter a worse one because he didn't run to the congregation of them who follow after the faith of righteousness, love, peace, and purity. When you're hit with the fiery dart, get to church. Now, I don't mean the building that we're in, but with each and every one of you that's here, form your own personal testudo, your own personal turtle. Along these lines, I also encourage you, have an accountability partner, somebody that you can go ahead and share, be open, be honest with, to be able to hear the hard truths as well as give them. See, we're not supposed to do this alone, precious people. Find that person. And then what I like to say is come together and lock shields. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, when we were camping, Matt went ahead and he gave a devo, and I really liked what he said regarding the scriptures. He said, ask yourself questions. How does this apply to me? What do you want me to do with this, Lord? So as we look at the helmet of salvation, Paul defines it as the hope of the coming of the Lord. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as the helmet of the hope of salvation. I love how Paul first says, but let those who are sober of the day. Have you ever walked around San Bernardino City at 2 o'clock in the morning? Just let me inform you, patrolling the streets there are more people out at 2 a.m. in the morning in San Bernardino than there are at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, okay? Now, do you think they're sober? So I love how Paul refers to us as of the day, the light because we're supposed to be light and salt. Amen? I can become greatly distressed. I can see the world and the culture just collapsing around us. But unless the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ is consistently on my mind, I'll give in to those things. I'm thoroughly convinced that his coming is close. As a matter of fact, it's closer than it's ever been. Maybe during the Feast of Trumpets in September. But that's another study. C.H. Spurgeon was convinced that his coming was very close. So was Martin Luther. So was Augustine. So was the Apostle Paul. All were great men who lived their lives anticipating and looking for the second coming, the rapture of Jesus Christ. Just so you know, you can put me in their company any day. The great saints of history all lived in anticipation that Jesus would come shortly. So we should live until the day that we look, until the day that we die, looking for that belief in the hope, in the blessed hope of Jesus appearing and calling all of us home. That's the helmet of salvation. You know, the other day I went down the hill and some guy tried to sell me a coffin. I told him that would be the last thing I ever needed. But until then, I'm going to keep looking for the coming of Christ. Amen? Amen. Continuing in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's a lot of Bible teachers that when they teach this, they say that the word of God is this. It's the entire Bible. And is the word of God important? Absolutely. Should we meditate on it? Should we be in it daily? Yes, we should. But when we look a little bit deeper in what it is that Paul is saying here, you see, machaira is the Greek word which means sword. But it doesn't refer to a big, large battle sword. Instead, the idea here is that it's a small dagger to be used in hand-to-hand combat. Now, rhema is the Greek word translated for word, but it doesn't refer to the Bible, but to an exact spoken word. Therefore, the idea is that you'll have the right word for the right person at the right time. Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah. Just things come out of your mouth, and you're like, whoa, where was that from, right? Yes. See, as we study and we meditate upon the written word of God, the rhema word, the precise word, it'll come to you at the very moment in that very specific situation. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Which brings us to our third and our final point. Pray always. Pray always. You know, I was talking with Daryl earlier this week, and we both agree that when it comes to the armor of God, that this is one area that often gets overlooked. It gets brushed aside and is not given the true importance of its position. Because without prayer, all the armor in the world would be useless. However, if you can't engage in hand-to-hand combat, if you can't give an exacting of words because your kids have moved away or your neighbor will no longer speak to you, you can fight them with prayer. One of the most awesome things in prayer is that I can pray for missionaries all over the world. I can go ahead and pray a blessing upon them, that the Spirit would come upon them, that would move them. I can join with them in what it is that they're doing. I can stand by them using, if you will, the long-range artillery of prayer. So even if you're separated physically or an emotional distance, you can speak exacting words to the Lord through prayer on behalf of your family, of your friends, your neighbors, co-workers, and missionaries everywhere. How powerful is that? Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if I were Paul, I think I would have said something along the lines of, pray for me that the doors of this prison might burst open, that a SpecOps team would come in and rescue me and get me out of here because I'm tired of this prison. I'm tired of the food. I'm tired of being chained to this guard. I'm tired of this pain. But Paul didn't say that. He simply said, pray that I might be bold in sharing the gospel. And I love that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed to ask other believers to pray for him, that we might have the courage to proclaim the gospel. You know, today at the end of the message, I'm going to ask if anyone needs prayer. Don't be ashamed. The only reason I'm able to get up here and espouse God's word is because I know I have people praying for me. Be like Paul. Ask for prayer. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm right where I should be, in this dungeon, Paul says. I'm thrilled to be here. After all, I've got a captive audience. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. Verse 21, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Don't feel sorry for me, Paul says. My friend Tychicus will tell you I'm doing fine. Verse 23, peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So, as we wrap up here, the way to be stronger is to wear the armor. And I know some who actually physically put on the armor each and every morning. They say to themselves, I'm going to be conscious of the truth in my life today. They say, I'm going to make sure my heart is right. I'm going to tell everyone I meet today something of the good news of the gospel. And should I be hit with fiery darts, I'll run to the protection of the congregation. I'll constantly be looking for the Lord's return today. And I'll carry my Bible with me in order to meditate upon it, in order to have exacting words for someone in need. Maybe, like me, you might find it overwhelming to go ahead and put on each piece practically every morning, once at a time. Then I suggest you do something a whole lot simpler. Yes, be like Paul, but instead just put on Jesus. Because he is the truth. John 14, 6, he is our breastplate of righteousness, Romans 13, 14. He guides our feet in peace, Luke 1, 79. He is our shield of faith, Hebrews 12, 2. He is our captain of salvation, Hebrews 2, 10. He is the Word made flesh, John 1, 14. It's all wrapped up in him, folks. Let's put on Jesus. I'm going to ask everybody to stand now. And I want you to reach across the aisle and hold hands, or as I like to say, lock shields, as we all pray together. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, if I were just to clearly talk about physics, we know that two is stronger than one, that a three-braided cord has the strength and power. God, that's what we're looking to do is come together as a body, to lock shields with our brothers and sisters each and every day, so that we might be able to find the strength, the ability inside of each and every one of us, that we have our spiritual armor on, so that truly, when the wicked one comes, looking to devour us as a roaring lion, that, Lord, we're ready. We are standing and prepared for the fight. God be with each and every one of us today. Lord, we can never thank you enough for the blessings given, and most assuredly and certainly for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. To him be all the power, all the glory, all the honor. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.